Good morning and welcome to Henderson's First Baptist Church radio broadcast from Henderson, Kentucky. My name is Chuck Henderson and I serve as the executive pastor here at First Baptist, where we strive to make disciples who are Bible-centered. We seek to proclaim the gospel and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is to develop generations of God-glorifying disciples who, in turn, make disciples from the community to the continents. And whether that's in person at our church or over the radio waves, that is our goal. If you have any questions about God, salvation, or general information concerning the church, please connect with us through the internet at www.fbchenderson.org. That's www.fbchenderson.org. We would love to connect with you. But on behalf of the people at HFBC and our senior pastor, Sam Hinkson, we are so glad that you are joining us today. Here is our broadcast for today.
By destroying them.
There's nothing lovable to make God love us. Hatred to him, hatred to his truth, disregard of his law, rebellion against his commandments. As sinners, we are hopeless if left in our trespasses and sin. But God so greatly loved the world that he gave his only Son to redeem the world from perishing and to gather out of it a people to glorify his name and worship him in spirit and truth.
Let's pray together. Father, you are holy, you are almighty, and you are perfect in all your ways. Lord, you deserve all of our praise, and we give it to you now. Thank you so much for your unconditional love and your forgiveness that you give us through Jesus Christ. Please forgive us when we forget our covenant with you. Lord, we know that we love because you first loved us, and we are so thankful that that love sent Jesus to the cross so that we may have eternal life in him. Thank you so much for this gathering and this opportunity to celebrate his birth. In Jesus' holy name we pray and ask, amen.
Shepherds who bow before the Lamb.
Shepherds bow before the Lamb, gazing at the glory. Gifts of men from distant lands prophesy the story. Gold, a king is born today. Since God is with us, learns death.
Son of Adam,
Son of Adam.
come to Bethlehem, we come in our hearts.
Come to Bethlehem and see Christ who's birth the angels sing. Come adore on bended knee Christ the Lord, the newborn King. Gloria in excelsis Deo.
Come now to give back to what the Lord has so graciously given to us. I'm going to ask Bruce if he'll lead us in a prayer of our offering and our tithes as we receive them.
If you would, bow with me. Lord, thanks so very much for this wonderful day you've given us, this day we can come to your house and worship you. We thank you for this time of season when you gave so much to us and your babe. Lord, we ask it, we take this time and with a joyous heart that we give back to you. And that these gifts we give back are used for your glory. And we ask that you be with Brother Chuck as he brings a message this morning and be with us through this week. Guide us and lead us, for it's these things we ask in thy name. Amen.
Strong.
us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God has been manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him.
Thank you.
It is a privilege to be with you today and to have a chance to share the Word of God with you. It's a particular joy to do it at Advent season because Sherry and I have never really celebrated Advent before. We just historically have just jumped right into wishing everybody a Merry Christmas, you know. As soon as Thanksgiving's over, just Merry Christmas, you know. And the whole concept of Advent was basically introduced more when we moved here. And it's been great to do this with Pastor Sam's leadership and with you as a church, because we need help learning how to wait. And essentially, that's what Advent is, isn't it? We're seeking to simulate the time before the birth of Christ as the world lay in darkness and anticipated the Messiah's coming. You see, we need to learn to wait because it helps us when we're dealing with the tough times in the present, so that we learn to wait on God's answer to those tough times. And then we also need to learn to wait in the sense of longing more deeply for Christ's return when he comes again the second time. So in this spirit of Advent, we've been doing a four-part series, and Pastor Sam assigned to me the topic of love. And specifically, he asked me to address the subject of God's gift of love and giving us a new family. And I originally thought, man, that's like right up my alley, because I can talk about the Christian family and the church family and how in our church here over the past couple years, we've been seeking to align those closer together so that our family ministry and our church ministry come more closely together, and we empower parents in the discipling of their children. And man, I was ready to ding dong dang down that road, you know, and that was going to be good. But it, you know, as I prayed about it and thought about it, the Lord laid something different on my heart. And in so doing, what I want us to do is to look at Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43, and if you are taking advantage of the pew Bibles that are in front of you, that's going to be on page 603. And as you find that passage, let me reiterate some of what Pastor Sam said last week as he was introducing Isaiah to us. As you remember him saying, the northern tribes of Israel are being taken into captivity by Assyria, and later on, Babylon was going to be doing the same thing to Judah. And Isaiah, as he looked ahead, he saw dark, dark days that lay ahead for the nation. And not only for Israel, as they were experiencing the judgment, but they were also, he knew that it was going to be coming for the southern kingdom of Judah. In fact, if instead of jumping to 43, if you go back just a couple verses, in verse 24 of chapter 42, it says, "Who gave up Jacob to the looter and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned, in whose ways they would not walk, and whose law they would not obey?" So he, talking about God, he poured out on him, Israel, the heat of his anger and the might of battle. It set him on fire all around. But then notice the next words. But he did not understand. It burned him up, but he did not take it to heart. You see, Isaiah was looking ahead and he realized, not only in the present with northern Israel, but the southern tribes where he was, he was looking ahead and realizing they had dark times financially, politically, militarily, lying ahead. But it was also dark spiritually, because spiritually, they still didn't recognize that it was God that was at work around them. And so as we jump into chapter 43, I want you to think in the concept, in the context of dark days, actually, of dim days, of prophetic days of saying, you guys are in deep trouble and God's judgment is falling. So let's read in that light, let's read the first seven verses of chapter 43. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you.
When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Why? For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Man, that's a breathtaking passage, isn't it? I mean, you read that, you could just read that over and over and over again, because it just blesses your soul. And it's hard to not feel those feelings, but I want you to hear, first of all, the message to Judah, all right? Because that's who the message was specifically written to at the beginning. And I want you to see, first of all, in verse 1, God makes it absolutely clear to them that they are His. He says, you are mine. And the words that He uses here harkens back to Genesis chapter 1 when the earth was out form and void, and it says that He created the heavens and earth. It's an ex nihilo. It's out of nothing. He created that which exists. And He says, and then it says that He formed it. He formed Adam and Eve. And in so doing, this passage helps you to see that Israel is to be understood as never even having a chance, never even being alive, never even being a nation until God said, be a nation, be a people for me. He created them, He formed them. And then the word redeemed, when He says, I redeemed you, that speaks, would hearken them back to Egypt when they were in slavery for 400 years. And He says, I bought you out of slavery. You were there with no chance of getting out from the Egyptian rule, but I brought you to myself. In fact, He says, I called you by name. And He has this interplay between Jacob and Israel. And you remember how Jacob was a rascal. Jacob was one who was not a godly man in any sense of the word. But God worked in his life and worked in his life and formed him over time to where that one night when he wrestled with the angel of God and he wrestled to the point of being convicted and changed, and God renamed him Israel. And from there, the birth of the nation through the 12 sons and the 12 tribes came. You see, all the way through, from the time that he called Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then changed his name to Israel, he says, you are mine. And not only that, then he goes on and says in verses 2 through 4, he says, I will discipline you. He says, not only, since you are mine, I'm not going to leave you to yourselves. Why? Because I'm holy. If you're going to bear my name, if you're going to be called by my name, then you have to realize that my name, my person, who I am, is holy, and I'm going to seek to bring you into holiness. And the words here that are used are waters and fires. This combination, waters for purification, fires for refinement. He says, doesn't matter whether it's purification or purification, it will not kill you. The waters and the fires are sent by me to purify you. But anytime you hear waters and fires, you get scared. And so that's why he then says in verse 5, he says, do not fear. Do not fear. When I say purification, when I bring the water, when I bring the fire, immediately you're thinking trouble. And he goes, no. Don't be afraid, because even in the water, even in the fire, no matter where you go in the Assyrian kingdom, no matter where you are in the Babylonian kingdom, no matter where you are in the reaches of the earth, I am with you. Woo. And he says, he doesn't just leave them there. He doesn't just say, I'm going to send you out. You guys have messed up. I'm going to take you out, you know? He not only says that, he says, I'm going to bring you back. Look in verse again in verse 5, 8, the second part of verse 5, I will bring your offspring from the east, and so on. When he mentions the four corners, he's not necessarily talking about literally from all the way around the world at this point. To Judah, he's talking about where they're scattered, whether it be in north in the Assyrian kingdom, or the south in Egypt, or the far east and the bordering on India, or the far west in Central Europe. He says, it doesn't matter where you are in the Assyrian kingdom. It doesn't matter where you are in the Babylonian kingdom. I will bring you back. Why? Because he says, I have formed you for my glory. You bear my name, and it's a glorious name. And we read in other passages where he says, I will not share my glory with another. I will bring you back. Oh, for those in Judah who had ears to hear, surely this would have been an incredible comfort, that even as the enemies came and conquered, that God would be with them wherever they were taken. And that when God had finished his work of purification, then he would bring them back to Israel as a nation to worship the one true God as a nation. And that's the way we should read this passage from the very beginning. At this first and foremost message, it was a message by God through the prophet Isaiah to the nation of Israel to say, this is what is applicable to you. But I would encourage you to understand that when God gives a prophecy to that moment at that time, there is almost always a shadow of that prophecy that falls far ahead in time. And what we can see here by the language is that it's clear that there is a prophecy for us. You see, even though this passage was written over 2,700 years ago, we understand that the Messiah would come and fulfill this passage in a way that Cyrus of Assyria and Babylon could never do. He fulfilled this passage in a way that enables all those who believe in the Messiah, whom we know is Jesus, anyone and everyone who believes in that Messiah, this same passage applies to us. If you have come to faith in God through Jesus the Messiah, you can walk through these same verses and they apply to you. Hear the message, therefore, to his child. The first message that you would hear this morning is, you are his. You could just receive this same message to you as you're sitting there, that God's speaking and looking at you and saying, you are mine. Romans 8 says, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Pardon me sipping a little bit on a drink. I'm struggling with a little cold. Just to betray my age a little bit more than my looks. When our first two children were born, I did have the privilege of going in with Sherry for the birth of them. Now, just for the record, I stayed on Sherry's side of the sheet. That stuff of going down in the other near the regions is not for me. It's blood. Not happening. I stayed up with Sherry and said, I love you, you know, and she says, I'm going to kill you, but that was good. And so we were the only ones allowed in there with the medical personnel, and we actually had it in a quote-unquote birthing room, if you will. And then once they cleaned the baby up and everything and gave us a chance to hold her for a little bit, then they would take the baby to the nursery to do whatever it is they did, and they would usher us to our room, and we would rest up a little bit, and then guess what we'd get to do? At least I would. I would then get the family, because this would be the first time that the family would get to see it, and we would go down to the nursery area. Some of y'all remember this, with the big windows and everything that were there, and you have all these little babies lined up and everything, and guess what I'm doing? I'm going, that one, that's mine. That's my girl. Those were my first two. Now, the other ones, they came a little bit later, so therefore we didn't have quite that experience. But we had the joy of claiming and saying, she's mine. And it didn't stop there. We didn't just say, oh, man, that was fun. Let's go do that again, you know? No, we took her from the hospital and took her home and raised her and disciplined her and sought to bring her into the love of Christ and into the love of our family. And you know what? Sometimes that meant we had to discipline her. Sometimes that meant we had to refine her, if you will. And that's what the same way that I would do that, the same way that Sherry would do that with our natural born children, the promise is that God is the good father who disciplines each one of his children. He does that to bring you into his image. The writer of Hebrews says, "It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness." You see, God brings both the water and the fire into each one of our lives. In fact, one of the greatest proofs that you are indeed a child of God is that you are disciplined by God. Because when you're not a child of God, he doesn't discipline you. And if you can go on sin and go on sin and go on sin and just go about your merry way, then it may very well mean that you're really not a child of God. Because those whom the Father loves, he disciplines. But here's the joy. The writer of Hebrews goes on to say that even in that discipline, he promises, "I will never, ever leave or forsake you. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me?" This is the beauty of the presence of God in the midst of the fire and the water. And then we know that as our sovereign Father, he will bring you home. You see, not only is he good, not only is he faithful, but he's in absolute control. That's why if we go back to our Romans 8 passage, after he talks about us being adopted into the family of God, he says, if we are children, then we are heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may also be, what? Glorified with him. Glorified with him. That's the promise for each one of his children. Now, one of the challenges that Pastor Sam has on a weekly basis and I face this morning is if I look around this room and up in the balcony, I have no idea exactly where you are in life. I have no idea where you're, what you're facing tomorrow, what you'll go home to today. But here's what we do know. God the Father has redeemed you from slavery. He has called you out of darkness. He has raised you from spiritual death. He has given you his very name. He looks at every one of his children, every one of you in here this morning, and says, "You are mine." And God the Father loves you so much that he is creating and using every circumstance, every relationship in your life. He's using every available means in his sovereign hands to mold you into his image, to make you like your name's sake. But in the midst of that, even when you feel like the Lord is really, really spanking hard, he is with you. He will never, ever forsake you. When I know it's hard to believe, we had children that sometimes disobeyed in church. And in particular, I won't name which of our four children this one was, but was really not doing well. And I was busy doing something, and Sherry then picked him up and was carrying him out the church because we only had doors out that direction. And he's going,
don't spank me, Mommy, don't spank me, all the way down the aisle, you know, all the way. But you know what always happened after the spanking? They just love, because they know that we did it not out of meanness. We didn't do it because we just thought it was fun. And we really worked hard never to do it in anger. It wasn't an outburst. It was a measured discipline. Because we were with them. And that's what the Father says for you. He will never, ever forsake you, no matter where you are, no matter what circumstance you're in. And here's the final promise that he gives us. You know this. When your time on earth is done, however many days is measured to you, no matter where you are, he will take you home. Do you know why? Because God the Father claimed you as his own and named you. God the Son redeemed you from slavery, and God the Holy Spirit is given inside of each one of us as a solemn and guaranteed pledge that says, this one is God's. And when the time comes, you don't have to worry about it, because to be absent from this earth is to be present with the Lord. Oh, how I pray that that brings you good tidings of comfort and joy. I pray that it brings you such joy that you can sing the rest of this day. But if we stopped there, we could. We could all go home singing, and then every one of you would be able to look at Pastor Sam and say, why can't you preach short like he does? But at the same time, I'm not preaching short, because I got another point to go. Because we don't just hear the message individually. We hear this message also corporately. You see, the message is not just to individuals, it is to his family. You see, the Lord says to us, and all of us, not just individually, but corporately, we are all his. When Peter made the confession to the Jesus Christ and says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus didn't say, that's great, and I'm just going to pick out individuals all around the world and make them individually my people. He says, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's a corporate thing that he does, a family thing, if you want to put it that way. That's why he sometimes refers to his church as his bride, not brides. Each one of us are not individual brides. We are corporately his bride. He talks about us in terms of a living temple, and we are each one individual stones within the temple. It is something that he comes to all of us. The church was born during the ministry of Jesus and then anointed on Pentecost. And as such, he then speaks to the church and says, go therefore into the nations. So he claims us as his own, and then he scatters us, if you will, to the nations. That's what, if we're going back with Isaiah chapter 43, beginning in verse 2, in various ways and in various means, with various motivations, he scatters us around the world. Now, if you'll pardon my scriggly lines, because I am so electronically inept, but I took this map and then I played with it. Come on the map. There we go. All right. So there's a little black dot that you might see right around where Israel is. And as we all know, that's where the church was birthed, if you will. And it immediately began to spread in that region. You had Israel, Judea, and Samaria and such. And then Antioch. But it really stayed in that area. But then, beginning in Acts 13, we see that Paul and Silas began their first missionary journeys, and they went around northern the sea there of the Mediterranean Sea. Next slide. And in so doing, they scattered them up, Paul and Barnabas and Titus. They took the gospel to Central Asia and Europe. And meanwhile, if they went down south, the Ethiopian eunuch and others who were scattered due to persecution took the gospel to the northern regions of Africa. And it's from northern Africa, by the way, that we got one of the greatest, if not, well, one of the greatest church minds and thinkers in Augustine, depending upon how you pronounce his name. And so the gospel, though, stayed around the Mediterranean Sea for those first few hundred years. But then again, in various ways and various reasons, the gospel then began to spread to Northern Europe. Northern Europe, through the Roman Empire, and after Constantine made it its official region, it began to follow the armies as it went up into the northern and went down into Spain and went up into the European countries and over into Germany and even up into Russia and up into the Scandinavian countries. And it just spread for the next few hundred years after that and began to go around all of that area. And then the church went through a tough time. In part, it was a large part, it was because of the external threat and enemy of Islam that came and threatened much of the Middle East, but it was also internal struggles due to corruption and all the things that the church went through. But eventually, Christianity followed the armies of Spain and Portugal and went around the world in that way. And you see then that it went to South America and Central America, and probably not always with the best of motives and reasons and ways, but they began to understand about Jesus Christ. And even went over into, I don't have this scribbly line, but and we even went over into the Philippines and in those areas, and the Philippines came to know a lot about what Jesus Christ was about. And then after the Protestant Reformation in the 1500s and 1600s, Christianity followed England's expansion to North America in the 1600s and 1700s, and it began to spread into those areas, and many missionaries gave their lives to try and reach the North American Native Americans and up into Canada and all that went on with that. What was amazing then is begin to see the turn in the 1790s and the 1800s. God began to move in a great way to expand his family. Just name a few of our heroes. William Carey, was considered the father of modern missions, took the gospel and went down to India and did a great work in laying the foundation there. Dr. Livingston, I presume, you remember David Livingston? He pioneered so much of Africa in exploring and bringing the gospel into that area, and many missionaries followed him there. Hudson Taylor went all the way around to China and began the China Inland Mission that eventually went into all the rivers and followed the ports and went up into China and brought the gospel in that direction. Do you remember Adoniram Judson, who sailed all the way around the Horn and down to, at that time, Burma, what is present-day Myanmar, and brought the gospel to that region, to Southeast Asia? And then multiple men and women went just on down our North American to South American continent and brought the evangelical faith, so not just the Catholic, but the evangelical faith to all the countries of South America. Christianity began to spread in an amazing way. The family of God began to move and expand. And then we get into the 1900s, and we had a slight pause because of some things called the World Wars. But one of the great positive outcomes that came from the World Wars is that GIs who knew and loved Jesus Christ went around the world and they saw the lost conditions everywhere, and they came home with a renewed zeal to say, we need to take the gospel to those folks. And there was an incredible new injection of energy and money and resources and time where men and women went around the world, and eventually, because Mao Zedong took over China, then we had missionaries that were pushed out of China, and they spread into the Southeast Asia, and the gospel penetrated many of the areas and the islands and the peninsulas in that area. In fact, if trends continue, there will be more Christians in Africa than in all of North America in 20 years. In fact, they talk about the globalization of the South. If you take the south of the equator, if you go south of the equator, Christianity is actually making its biggest advances as far as pure numbers in those areas, not in the top part. But even so, some of the fastest areas of growth and conversions are behind the Muslim veil. Brothers and sisters, children of God, family of God, I bring this to your attention to remind you that God is moving in our world, scattering us through both persecution and missionary zeal, and he is creating new brothers and sisters, new church families. He's calling out people from every tribe and tongue and nation and color and language and saying, you are mine. And throughout all this expansion, the Lord, due to his omnipresence and indwelling spirit, is with each one of these children, is with each one of these churches. And he is saying, I am with you through the fire and through the flood. And the day is coming, and I believe it's going to be soon, when he says to his son, the father says to his son, bring your offspring from the east. Gather them from the west. Say to the north, give them up. And to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. Oh, church, have ears to hear the message from Jesus through the prophet Isaiah this morning. Jesus is the Messiah that fulfills this prophecy from 2,700 years ago. He did it for Israel, and he will fulfill his promise to do it for each member of his family today. If you this morning die before he returns, his promise is he will take you into the Father's arms without missing a beat. If you tarry until he comes again, he will call you by name and say, this one is mine, and bring you to himself. You see, we have been adopted into one spiritual family that is rich in color, differing personalities, various backgrounds, beautiful music, incredible art, and yes, even different styles of worship. Jacob and I were on a video call with one of our missionaries from Malawi, the one that we're looking to work with. And so we were just brainstorming ways in which we might be able to help. Is Jan here? Yeah. Okay. So we were talking about Jan coming over, and, you know, Jacob, he's just spitballing ideas, and he says, well, just so you'll know, Jan is an accomplished musician, and she plays the piano and the organ so well, and if she could be used, and the missionary Josh kind of smiled and goes, well, we're kind of a drums and moving people. And Jacob just started laughing. He goes, oh, that was such a polite way of saying, we don't need a white woman over here telling us how to do music. We got it down. You know? Amen, right? Yeah. You know, and I don't know how that's going to work in heaven. You know, are we going to have an English choir for the first 1,000 years, and then the next thing is the Tanzanians get up there and they, you know, doing their thing? I have no idea how this is going to work, how we're going to work this out with each other. I'm just telling you, it's going to be awesome. Glorious, because we're all one family. We've all been birthed by one Father, one God, and we're all going to sit at one table that he is going to feed us at. I have a really hard time waiting for that. I know we're supposed to celebrate Advent and all that goes with it, with the waiting and such, but don't you long for that day? And brothers and sisters, let me just tell you something. Let me encourage you something. Let me encourage you in something. All right? I understand the sentiment. Yeah, I got time. I understand the sentiment that says, I woke up today and I'm vertical and that's all good because it's better than the alternative. I understand the sentiment behind that. But that is terrible theology. Because there is nothing better on this world than what we've got in the next one. So if you want to say that because you're saying I'd rather be here than in the hospital, but if you're saying I want to do that because I like this earth so much, because brothers and sisters, the day is coming, the church, the day is coming when he calls us each by name and calls us home. And this is when we have the Advent. Right now we have the Advent, but we have his presence with us. He abides with us as the good Father, and we wait. We wait for when he comes again. May God give us the grace to wait well, to work well, to anticipate that day. Let us bow in worship of the one who makes this possible. Oh, Father, we can in no way Can we repay you for birthing us into your family? You have done this by grace and mercy. Not one of us deserve it. You created us and formed us. And today, all around this world, people from every tribe, every nation, every race are turning to you because you are calling them by name. So as we celebrate your first advent and your first coming, oh, we long for the day when you bring your family home. We ask, Father, that you will indeed make it so soon. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, before you stand, we're going to sing. The whole purpose of this message was to encourage you about the family of God. But perhaps this morning, as you listen to it, the Spirit was convicting you and saying, if he comes, I'm not ready. Then this time is for you. We will sing in glorious anticipation of his second coming, but perhaps you're not ready. Pastor Sam will be here at the front to receive you. If you would like to just talk with him about getting ready, the invitation is for you. So let's stand and sing this song in anticipation of that.
He's coming on the clouds. He's coming on the clouds. Kings and kingdoms will bow down. Chain will break, his broken heart declare his praise. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain. For the sins of the world, his blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow before him.
So open up the gates.
So open up the gates. Make way before the King. The God who comes to save is here to set the captives free. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lamb, the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb, the for the sins of the world, his blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow before him.
Who can stop him?
Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Yes, who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Yes, who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Yes, who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. And every knee will bow before him.
Hey.
Oh.
Okay. Hey. Well, it's been a wonderful morning to be with you and to look forward, not just to look back, but also to look forward to the second coming of Christ. I want to encourage you. I promised you a Sunday night message last night or last weekend, and we didn't get to that, but tonight we will. So I don't want any of you going into Christmas coveting what your neighbor is getting. So we're going to be looking at coveting tonight, and nothing will come between me and that pulpit tonight, okay? So just come back tonight at 6 o'clock, and we'll work through that for your edification. So go in the anticipation of the Lord.
The preceding broadcast is a ministry and property of HFBC. Please feel free to share it with anyone, but please do not change, alter, or charge for it. If you have any questions about anything, please submit them by going to our website at www.fbchenderson.org and then click on the I'm New link on the homepage. And please join us next week right here on WSON as we continue sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to every tribe, people, and nation. May God's blessings be upon you from Henderson's First Baptist Church.